So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face towards the streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the flock, to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see, all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Well, thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. I imagine if there was any text in Scripture which deserves the warning, please do not try this at home, it would be this passage. Now, honestly, I doubt anyone here is going to attempt the animal husbandry trick that Jacob has done here. On the one hand, I doubt most of you would do this because you are too far separated from any issue of animal husbandry altogether. You don't have sheep or goats or anything like that, so this is something that you would never even consider. And I imagine those of you who do or have any experience with sheep and goats know that this is somewhat, shall we say, ridiculous. This would not work if you tried it today. And it is strange, isn't it, what goes on here? It's described simply without much additional background or information as to why Jacob would do this thing. Is this, as some have said, just evidence of ancient superstition, ancient gullibility, to think that you could put sticks before sheep and goats that are striped and out would come striped sheep and goats? But perhaps the biggest challenge of this text is not really to understand what Jacob is doing or maybe even why Jacob is doing it, but really to try and figure out what on earth this passage has to do with us and with our concerns. The day-to-day concerns of work and family, the specific concerns, perhaps trouble at work or maybe estrangement from family. How does this passage help us to understand this and to deal with such things? You see, the Lord's Supper is set before us this morning. Perhaps a more immediate question that should be on our minds is this. How do passages such as this one before us this morning inform our participation in that sacrament? How do stories such as these draw us closer to our covenant God? Well, we will get there eventually, but I'm going to ask for just a little bit of patience as we consider the story itself and the things that happen here. We find Jacob with two wives who have between themselves and their handmaidens made him a great family. God is beginning to fulfill the promises that he had made to Abraham and then again to Isaac to make of Abraham's seed a great nation. And he's well on his way. He has a number of sons and at least one daughter. But he realizes that it's been long enough where he is. And so he goes to Laban and asks that he be allowed to leave with his wives and with all of his children. Give me my family because I am going away. Laban isn't interested, however, in losing Jacob because he is aware of the blessings that God has provided to him through Jacob's service. And so he asks, please, please stay. The Lord has blessed me greatly because of you. But again, Jacob wants to go. Laban says, name me your wages and I will give it to you. But Jacob doesn't ask for wages. He doesn't ask for wages for previous work, but rather comes up with a plan for payment on the basis of future activity. And we see in Jacob already something of a transformation. Because he asks from his father-in-law for what is really a relatively small thing. He says, just let me have the spotted, the speckled, and the brown from your flocks. Most people believe that this would have come to maybe 10, maybe at most 15% of Laban's flocks. A shepherd in this society who worked in this capacity might be able to get 20% of the flock as his wages. But Jacob is asking for something relatively insignificant compared to what he might have expected. But he's also not merely asking for a smaller percentage for a lesser wage. He's also asking for the undesirable among the flocks of Laban. These speckled and spotted and brown animals would have been less valuable. So right off the bat, he's taking a smaller percentage, and what he is taking would be considered to be less valuable. But not only that, Jacob realizes that this is going to be incredibly easily verifiable. When you come and you look at my flocks, if it's not striped or speckled or brown, you will know that I have stolen it from you. In fact, Jacob says in verse 33, let my righteousness answer for me. All you have to do is look and see, and you will know whether I am cheating you or not. Jacob has come far, has he not, from the man who would quickly and easily seek to deceive his father, who will try and take from his brother what is not his. No, he will allow his righteousness to answer for him in this respect. Laban, of course, agrees quickly, maybe a little too quickly. He takes all the speckled and spotted and the brown, gives them to his sons, and they travel a 3-day journey away from where Jacob will be keeping the rest of his flock. We see here that as bad as Jacob has been, Laban is worse. Jacob says that Laban has changed his wages 10 times. He has deceived him. When he labored for Leah, he received Rachel instead. He's also spent his daughter's inheritance and treats them like strangers. In all of this, he's cheating Jacob, but what's odd here is that when he cheats Jacob, he's actually also cheating his daughters, and he's cheating his grandchildren. This is not a man who looks and sees his daughters and his grandchildren and even his son-in-law. He may not like his son-in-law, but he doesn't look over and see blood of his own blood and say, I will do good to them because they are my daughters, because they are my grandchildren. He seeks to cheat them and take from them. And so Jacob is left just with the non-speckled spotted, the non-brown of Laban's flocks, and he is left to tend them. And with this comes the odd, the strange part. He takes sticks and he peels them, he puts stripes in them, and he sets them in the watering troughs. This is, would be where the flocks come to get water. This was where usually they would breed in that area. Perhaps it was the safety that they felt there with all the shepherds in the water or whatever it was. But that is where the breeding took place. And so Jacob would place these sticks before them. And although the sheep or the goats were normal, out would come speckled and spotted and striped and brown. That's his plan. And perhaps the strangest bit of all of this is not so much the plan, but actually the fact that it works. In verses 41 through 43, we see, and it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, and Jacob had placed those rods before their eyes, they brought forth animals for his wages, not for Laban's. Now, there's no shortage of interpretations to this part of the narrative here. There are those who consider it to be an example of pagan magic, perhaps, that is being introduced here. Again, maybe it's superstition to think that this might work, or ignorance, or it's just foolishness. Some will resort to genetics and demonstrate how, at least genetically, as long as there were crossbreeds in what Jacob had, even if they showed all white, or if they showed all black for the goats or all white for the lambs, even then, once you start crossbreeding them, you're going to get some percentage of striped and et cetera. All sorts of explanations for why this could work, or at least why it did work in this instance. We'll come back to that in just a second, because I want us to go on. Don't forget this portion, but I want us to go on, because as we move on, we get more than just description of what was going on, but we also get speech from Jacob about these events. We have to go to chapter 31. We see at the beginning of chapter 31 that Laban and his sons are not happy with Jacob. Their trick has not worked, and Jacob is continuing to be blessed with precisely the kinds of animals that he said he would take as his wages. And after Jacob confers with his wives, it is time for him to go. But the most important conference here is not between Jacob and Laban, between Laban and his sons, between Jacob and Rachel and Leah. The most important conference that we see here is between Jacob and his God. Now, it comes a little bit out of order, because in verse 3, we see what is probably the last word that God speaks to Jacob before he leaves. This is the immediate spur in Jacob's backside to get him out of this land and to go back to the land of promise. But Jacob, as he speaks to his wives, recounts an earlier dream, an earlier communication while he was busy with the flocks. It seems perhaps that the plan with the sticks was actually God's plan all along. because God gives him this vision while he is with them to say to Jacob that what will come forth from this flock is striped and speckled and spotted and brown for your wages. And it seems somewhat odd to suggest that Jacob would receive that vision, that promise from God, when God says to Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. I was the God who spoke to you there. Remember my promises to you. Even the unspoken words there of how I have blessed you these past 14 to 20 years while you've been serving your father-in-law. And even Laban has reminded Jacob that Laban has been blessed because of Jacob's sake by this God of Bethel, this God of Isaac, this God of Abraham. Now I realize, of course, that it does not say it explicitly in chapter 30 or chapter 31 that God told Jacob to place these sticks out there amongst the flock. But there is good reason to suspect that God did, that Jacob does at the end of chapter 30 precisely what God had commanded him to do. Now, before you start to wonder if I'm just making things up to have difficult passages easier to understand, let me tell you why I believe that God had Jacob put the sticks before the flock as part of God's plan to prosper Jacob. It really comes down to the nature and to the character of God, and to the way in which he works so often amongst his people. You see, very often God asks his people to do strange, maybe even ridiculous things as a demonstration of their faith in him. Just think about a few for a second. Build a boat far from the sea. That's kind of strange, a little odd, isn't it? Or as he speaks to Abraham, get up from your father's house and walk west until I tell you to stop. I will tell you when you've reached the place that I have set aside for you. Circumcision, right? Cut the foreskin off of male infants. That's odd, isn't it? Or what about the Passover? Sprinkle lamb's blood on your doorposts. If you were there and perhaps your neighbor across the road was not an Israelite, you could imagine the looks you would have gotten, can't you? That's a strange paint, Bob. Why are you doing that? Or maybe just the looks. Bob's gone a little crazy again. Those are strange, but it actually gets stranger still. In Numbers 21, the people of Israel had spoken against Moses and the Lord, and they had asked, why has God brought us out of Egypt, out of slavery there, only to kill us in this desert with hunger and with thirst? In response, God sent fiery serpents into the midst to torment and even to kill the Israelites because of their grumbling against him. Until finally they come to Moses and they beg Moses to help. They confess their sins. They ask Moses, please intercede on our behalf. And when Moses speaks to God, God has him create a bronze serpent and to lift it high up on a pole. And everyone who looks to the pole is healed and they do not die. I must confess, I don't know a whole lot about snake bites, and I know nothing at all about fiery snake bites. But I know that the mere act of looking at a bronze serpent lifted up on a pole should not matter at all. It should not matter, but it did. Everyone who looked to the pole was saved. And of course, even with the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that event, the event of a bronze serpent being lifted up on a pole, just reminds us of what is perhaps the most foolish and ridiculous thing we are asked to do. From the world's point of view, believing in a man who was crucified as a criminal, a man who rose from that death. Friends, that's the weirdest thing in the world. That's the oddest thing. Painting your doorpost with blood has nothing on believing in Jesus Christ from the world's perspective. It is foolish. It is ridiculous. It is not understood. But if God says, build an ark, you build an ark. And if God says, sprinkle blood, you sprinkle blood. And if God says, look to the bronze serpent and you will live, you look to the bronze serpent. And if God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, then no matter how foolish it may seem to everyone else, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how impossible it may seem to anyone else, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And frankly, if God says, put sticks before the flocks and they will come out speckled and spotted and brown, you do it. For what God is really asking Jacob is the same question that lies behind arks and circumcisions, behind Passover, and even our own salvation. The question is, will you have faith? Now, just to be clear, just to remind you one more time, God is not asking any of us to put stakes before any of our animals. But He is asking us to demonstrate the kind of faith that would, if only He had asked us to. You know, I can't begin to tell you how many times in my own life I have asked, Lord, why am I in this situation? Why did this come to pass? Why now? Why this way? Maybe in some small way, that's where you are this morning. You're like Jacob perhaps is in a way. You're in an impossible situation. You cannot see the way out. And you're asking, why? Why this? Why now? Why me? Maybe it's a sin that you just cannot seem to master. Maybe it's a relationship that you just cannot seem to mend. Perhaps it's not any one thing. It's the collective weight of life that is pressing down on you. Now, whatever your impossible situation may be, peeled sticks will not get you through it. You see, the lesson of Genesis 30 and 31 is that God provides one constant answer to our questions, one constant solution to our impossible situations. Faith. Faith in Him. The answer to why is, do you trust me? That doesn't mean that He answers the circumstances and gives you all of that you need. But He says, am I enough for you in the midst of this? Can you trust that I will be with you as you walk through these circumstances? Can you trust that I will take what you think is an impossible situation and I will turn it to your blessing? It doesn't mean that you'll get great flocks of sheep and goats. I imagine most of us wouldn't want that blessing anyway. Like, where would we put it? But do you believe that God can turn the wicked designs of evil men to our blessing? That God can work wonders to fulfill His promises to us? That God can transform wicked sinners like Jacob and like me and like you, into a people for His own glory. Faith that the foolishness of God is wiser than all human wisdom. That the power and the strength of God are made manifest in our weakness, in our need of Him. Do you have faith that our covenant God is near, is good, and is loving? That the promises He makes to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob are also promises to us. And that He has fulfilled them perfectly through the greatest display of human foolishness, through the greatest display of human weakness in putting His Son Jesus Christ on the cross. That if you look to Him, If you believe in Him, if you trust on Him, you are saved. And God will work all things for His glory and for your good. I believe that Jacob believed those things, that he trusted God. And he's asking us through thousands of years, he's asking us to have that same kind of faith. Faith in this God who can do marvelous things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this reminder of your answer to our own questions in the midst of our own circumstances, our own impossible situations. That you have not told us why, you have not told us how long, you have not told us precisely what we can expect. But you have promised that in the midst of every circumstance, good, bad, or what we might consider indifferent, that you are with us, that you are working your purposes in us, and that you will bring them to the fulfillment that glorifies you and that works holiness, righteousness, and knowledge within us, that forms and shapes the character of your Son, Jesus Christ, in us. So, Lord, we come to you this morning and we pray that you would grant us that kind of faith that would do anything that you ask, that would seek those commands in your Scripture, that would put them into practice in our lives, that would encourage them in the lives of our children and grandchildren, our friends and neighbors. And Father, we pray that as we this morning look to your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would indeed fill us with all spiritual blessings that He has purchased for us, that you will strengthen us in our faith as we continue to worship you. We pray all of this in His holy and precious name. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand together as we sing hymn number 506, As When the Hebrew Prophet Raised. Let's stand together and sing. As we prepare to come before the Lord's table this morning, let's hear the words of institution as they are recorded by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There Paul writes, For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. But the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." We come this morning to another one of those foolish things that God has asked us to do. Again, not that we see it as foolish, but that the world would look upon what we are about to do right now and shake their heads. This is not a supper. This is a light snack, perhaps, but it is not a full-blown meal. That is because they would not look at this through the eyes of faith and see the promise that God has made, that the feast that is set before us is not physical but spiritual, that as we partake of this cup, as we partake of this bread with faith, that God is pouring out upon us all of the blessings that Christ has purchased for us. And indeed, we have what the title of this is. We have communion with our risen Savior. And so we come this morning to partake of this in faith. And therefore, it is required to partake of this. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, it's not that if you don't have faith, nothing happens. As Paul describes here, if you eat or drink this in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. And the manner that is worthy is to believe in Jesus Christ and to trust in His promises. That's what makes one worthy, is faith. And so we would ask this morning that if you are here and you are not a believer, that you refrain from partaking, you let the elements pass you by as they are distributed. But you also think on your own need of a Savior and your need for Jesus Christ, because He is present with us this morning. And if you this morning pray to Him and you confess your sins and you call on His name, you can know for certain that He will forgive you. And so we would ask again that all those who partake of this be believers in Christ Jesus, those who are, as Paul describes, able to discern the body, those who are members in good standing of an evangelical church, one that proclaims the name of Jesus Christ. If that describes you this morning, then Christ Himself welcomes you to partake in this spiritual feast. As we continue to prepare to come to this table, let us spend a few moments in the private, individual confession of our sins. Now let us take the corporate confession that we received as a handout in the bulletin. And let us use this to confess our sins together. O great and everlasting God, who dwells in unapproachable light, who searches and knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart, we confess that we have not loved You with all our heart, nor with all our soul, nor with all our mind, nor with all our strength, nor our neighbors as ourselves. We have loved what we ought not to have loved. We have coveted what is not ours. We have been content with your provisions for us. We have complained in our hearts about our family, about our friends, about our health, about our occupations, about your church, and about our trials. We have sought our security in those things which perish rather than in you, the everlasting God. Chasten, cleanse, and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who is able for all time to save us who approach you through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Amen. Friends, hear now the promises of God to those who truly repent of their sins and trust in Christ Jesus. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us." This is a great promise to those who trust in Jesus Christ, that his character is good and gracious to us, and that he has fully forgiven us of all our sins. While we remain seated, let us sing together hymn 516, "Jesus, I Live to Thee." Now let us turn in the back of our Trinity hymnal to page 846 as we will recite together the Nicene Creed as our confession of faith this morning. Let us say together what we believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, And the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and shall come with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come before You in the same manner that the Lord Jesus Christ did to bring You thanks. And we come before You not just in the manner of Christ, but we come before You in Christ Jesus, clothed in His righteousness, with the full effects of all that He has done for us, granted to us by Your grace through faith. And Father, we ask now that as we partake of this bread together, that it would indeed be living bread, that it would work in our hearts to strengthen our faith and to bring us into close communion with Your Son, Jesus Christ, that all of His blessings might flow to us. We ask that You would do this in His name. Amen.
The body of Christ, which is for us, let us take together and eat with faith. In the same manner, Jesus also took a cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Once again, let's pray together. Again, Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for all that you have accomplished for us and for our salvation, for being the God of the confession that we have made together this day, of being the God who has poured out blessing after blessing. Father, we ask now that as we partake of this cup, that you would not only remind us of what that salvation required, the shedding of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, but also help us, Father, to remember that He takes the cup of wrath from us and places in our hands a cup of joy, and help it be for us today, all as you have proclaimed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood, let us take together and drink with faith. Once more, let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have blessed us richly this day. You have given us words that we might sing back to you. You have given us your word proclaimed. You have set before us this table and fed us spiritually through all that your Son is and all that he has done for us. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us through all these means of grace that you have given us today, that you would remind us that you are a good and a gracious and a loving God, and that you would help us, O Lord, to follow you. We pray that you would work all of these things in us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 523, My Hope is in the Lord.